Last week we talked about a change of heart, and I want to continue on with that a little bit again this morning. We had talked about 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. And that's really what we're going to be talking about. How do we take that truth, put it in our hearts, and allow it to change our lives? Because as I was sharing in the article in our newsletter, the January newsletter about a change of heart, the Selah article, you know, it's time to break out of the status quo. A lot of people just have been maintaining. And I don't want to just have another year of maintenance. I want a year of progress, a year of breaking out of the status quo. Amen? Last week we talked about Psalm 55:19. Whether you're looking at the Amplified or other translations, it's summarized very simply into this. Where there is no fear of God, there is no change of heart. And that's one of those phrases that starts out with the word Selah, which means to stop. As the Amplified in that verse says, pause and calmly think of that. We're to stop and meditate on the fact that if we don't have a right relationship and a right understanding of our relationship with God, there's probably not going to be the kind of changes that God desires to do in our lives. You ever looked around at someone and say, man, they've been saved as long as I have or even longer, and yet I don't see any changes in their life. I don't see any progress. It seems like they're just stuck. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being stuck. I don't want to be stuck. I don't want to be, as I said earlier, the status quo. I want to be able to say, I am moving forward. I am going to go into all the things that God has prepared for me, as we were just singing. So turn over to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along if you'd like. But he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. Now, of course, Jewish people get upset with Paul's writing here. I believe Paul wrote the book of Romans. Some want to argue about that, but I think there's enough evidence that I would go with that. Regardless, the Holy Spirit inspired it. Can we all agree on that? He says, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. He says, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, but rather it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. See, we've lived in our society and in our culture unto ourselves, and we do a lot of things because, well, let's be honest, for selfish motives. How's it going to benefit me? And what am I going to get out of it? And yet, Scripture talks about, as we were singing just a second ago, I live unto the Lord. My life is His. If I truly believe that I've been bought and paid for and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I am no longer my own. I'm His. And yet we can sometimes go through life, sometimes days, months, and never stop and realize, God, what do you want me to do? What's your plan and what's your purpose for my life? What do you want me to do today? You know, sometimes we get up and we start our routine, we start going through our day, and it might be halfway through the day, all of a sudden we realize, wow, I haven't stopped and talked to you for a moment here, Lord. Sorry about that. I've been ignoring you. You know, if I went all day long and ignored my wife, and we were in the same house, we were in the same room, we were walking around, and she's going, hello, honey, I'm here. What do you think would happen to our marriage? You get strained? You think without communication and without understanding each other, spending time with each other, we wouldn't be able to have that fellowship and that relationship that God desires for us to have? Absolutely. And sometimes we can go through days, especially if we get caught up with things, days without stopping and just fellowshipping with our Heavenly Father. And yet, He desires for us to change our perspective, to change our heart, and walk in that relationship with Him. Now, we spent more time last week talking very briefly about the fear of the Lord. It just simply means to have a reverential understanding of who God is and who we're in that relationship with. It's not this dread. The fear of the Lord is not talking about being afraid of God. It's talking about being in a reverential relationship with God. Personally, the fear of the Lord for me is, I'm afraid what might happen to me if I didn't know my relationship with God. That's more the other way around. So he says, a true change of heart is produced when we are connected with God's Spirit, when we are in relationship and understand God's working in our life. And a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. You know, the fear of man will always bring a snare. Isn't that what Proverbs says? The Bible tells us that anytime we are men pleasers, if we're out there to try to please people instead of God, we're going to get in trouble. Now here, we look at John, turn over to John chapter 14. John 14. In John 14, Jesus is beginning his discussion with his disciples at the last Passover. And for the next couple of chapters, there's just so much teaching and so much truth and so much doctrine that he's downloading. These are these last few moments with him, with his disciples. John 14:1 starts out though with this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The key here is the heart. Let not your heart. You know, it's an interesting thing. The word heart, and especially over throughout New Testament, the word cardia, there's over 1,000 references, hundreds of references to the heart throughout Scripture. And people can get all caught up about spirit, soul, body, heart, inward man, outward man, all that kind of stuff. I understand all that. I can preach on that for weeks. The key is God wants us to have our hearts established. God wants us to have our hearts right with Him. And the fact that He talks about the heart so many different ways and contrasts the heart. And we'll look at some scriptures here in a moment. He looks at the heart of man and says, this is what I'm after. This is what I'm trying to influence. You know, you being here this morning in this service, whether you understand it or not, one little nugget of truth getting into your heart, being implanted into your heart, can have such an effect to change the course of your life for eternity that it can just make you start to think differently. You can adjust differently. You can do all kinds of things differently that all of a sudden you will end up in a different place a year from now. I think that's vital. Do you want to be in a different place? I shared last week that a year or two ago, my wife and I, we made a determination. We wanted to be in a different place financially. Well, what do you do about that? You change your heart. You change your attitude. You change your perspective. You change the way you think about things, and you start to do something about it. We made a decision, and as I've shared before and as my wife has shared, she prayed and said, Lord, I need some seed to sow. If we're going to see our situation change, we need to give our way out of this. Now, some people think, oh, you can't do that. Yes, you can. We did it. We proved it. And so we initially just started purposing, all right, and the very next day she got an opportunity to have some income come in. And she's been able to do that. And we've used most of that income, and I'm probably telling off on ourselves, but we just did our tax stuff and started pulling that together. We gave as much last year as what she made during the whole year at that job. Basically, we gave 100% of that income. I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I had to believe it because I could look at it. But you know how you say, well, I can't believe it. Well, I had to believe it. It was there. But that just shows we were in such an attitude of being givers. We were in such an attitude of doing that. And as a result of that, I believe wholeheartedly that God brought opportunities and other things into our life, and we were able to get out of debt completely other than our mortgage, and we were actually able to refinance that at the end of the year, get a really good rate on that and do some other things, reduce our expenditures, all the things we've been confessing at every offering. Amen. And so I look at those things and I say, you know, the word works. How can I get people to understand that? How can I get out into their heart? How the word works, if it's your health, if it's your wealth, if it's your mind, if it's whatever it might be, your marriage, it's the peace of God that passes off. Putting the word to work in your life. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be all caught up with these things. Your heart can be so pulled by what's going on in the world. You know, I've had to take a break from the news at times because I can get kind of, I'm a news junkie. I'm just confess my fault. I'm a news junkie. I can get really caught up in that and I can get all worked up and I can talk to my television. None of you ever, never mind. So anyways, we have to realize, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing here? Am I supposed to be getting caught all with this? Now I want to be informed so I can pray. I don't want to be ignorant. I mean, I did that when we first got saved. I was so ignorant, I didn't even turn the TV on or anything. And that volcano went off. What was it? Mount St. Helens or something went off. 5 days later, people were talking about the ash falling. I'm going, what are you talking about? They said, well, didn't you know about the volcano? What volcano? I was so clueless for 5 days. I just had been not paying attention at all. So I realized, well, you know, maybe you should look a little bit kind of at what's going on in the world. But don't get caught up in the world. Do you find the balance there? And so I've got the ministry of reconciliation. I've got the word of reconciliation. That's my primary purpose and goal, is to use that to reach people with his truth. And that truth can impact that heart, and that heart can then be changed, because that's what he's saying here. A change of heart will be produced by God's Spirit. Well, what is the Spirit going to use? Truth. So if we're not receiving that truth, if you're not coming to be equipped with that truth, if you're not coming and being, in a sense, challenged sometimes with that truth, maybe we're not going to be growing to the rate that we should be. Maybe we're not going to be seeing opportunities to change as we should be. You know, Psalm 119:11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not," what? "Sin against thee." Others talk about the reason that you put the word in your heart is that you not offend God. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to sin against him. I don't want to do something that's contrary to that truth. I want to delight myself in the law. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 real quick, verse 22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Where's that? That's the heart. "But I see another law in my members." He's talking now about his flesh, his outward man. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We know that the wages of sin is what? Death. He just preached on that a couple chapters before this. But look at verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There's something going on in our flesh. There's something going on in the world around us that's always pressuring us to do what's pleasing to man, to do what's pleasing to ourselves. Really, that is the law of sin and death. And the next verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So when I'm pressing into the law of the Spirit of life, when I'm pressing in and knowing who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, when I'm getting my mind renewed to that, there's a change that's going to start to take place. We call it transformation. Transformation. Renewing of the mind. Changing the way I see life. Changing the way I see my relationship with God. Many of you were brought up perhaps in a religious denomination where you were more afraid of God than walking in the fear of God. You were afraid of what God might get you for. You know, the old Flip Wilson thing from many, many years ago, those of you who are old enough to remember, he used to have a joke about God's going to get you for that. Well, a lot of people actually used to believe that. The only thing I want to do is God get me for the right reason. I want God to get me. Thank God he's got me. Amen. In all of these situations, I want to be able to say, God is the one who can save me. God is the one who can redeem me. God is the one who can change me from the inside out. Religion always tries to do what? Make you conform to a bunch of rules and regulations and change you from the outside in. Never works. True relationship with God has to be practical, not theoretical. A lot of religion is just theoretical. It's philosophy. It's a theory. In fact, a lot of things I hear sometimes in some of these different things that are, in a sense, presented to me as Christian, there's a lot of theory. A lot of theory. A lot of the books and magazines and ministry stuff I get, it's a lot of theory. And it's great, but at some point it has to become real. At some point it has to become so practical. And practical just means I can practice it. Means, in other words, I can be a doer of it. Because otherwise, what's going to happen? If I can't put that word in my heart, Psalm 40 says this, I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and the truth from the great assembly. He was prophesying and saying, I didn't hide it. I did something with it. I spoke about it. I put that out there. He says, I hid the word in my heart that I wouldn't sin against you, but then I didn't keep it hidden. I went and did something with it. I lived it. I made it practical. And I believe when you put that Psalm 119 and Psalm 40 together, then you come up with an opportunity to do James chapter 1. Turn over to James chapter 1. I'm going to make you run through your Bible a little bit today. James chapter 1, verse 22, talks about receive with meekness the engrafted word. Or in other words, the implanted word, some translations say. The implanted is something gets put in you, and he says, receive it with meekness. Why? Which is able to save your souls. Now, I always have to stop and clarify things. If you're born again, your spirit man is saved. If you're born again, God created a brand new creation on the inside of you. But your soul, which is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, didn't get saved automatically or instantaneously like your spirit man did. If you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in this body, according to Thessalonians. We're a three-part being. The mind, the soul, the will, the intellect, the emotions, all that part of us still is in transition, transformation, still being renewed, still going through changes. It's amazing that people can talk to you and change your mind about something. When people got saved, maybe the denomination they came out of, they didn't believe that God this supernatural healing anymore. God uses doctors now. Really? God uses doctors, and God can use that to deal the outward man. But the real cause of sickness is sin. That's a law of sin and death. And God wants to deal with the inward man first. If you deal with the inward man and change some things on the inward man, guess what will happen to the outward man? It'll conform. And so here he's talking about the fact that receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect. Renew your mind. Change the way you perceive life. Change the way you perceive yourself going through life. Change, and again, I challenged us last week to say, what would I want to see different a year from now in my life? If I were to sit down and say, this is the way things have been for months or even years, I would like to be able to say that 1 year from now, this would be different. I mean, it could be your health, could be your financial situation, could be your job situation, could be your marriage. I don't know what it is. You would know. God could show that to you and say, this is an area in my life that I would want God to step in. I want to give him access. I want to give him entrance into my life and say, Lord, have access. Lord, start to bring change. And he says, okay, I will. But now you have to apply the truth in that so that it'll change. Because truth in your inward man, truth in the inward parts, having that hidden in your heart is what's going to bring the change. Having the Spirit of God in your heart working is what will bring that change. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because what's the consequences? Otherwise you've deceived yourself. And we've all done that at times, honestly. There's times we've heard the word, we know what the word says, and yet there's times we haven't done the word. And I don't know how else to say it other than the fact that by humanity, we are lazy sometimes. We like the comfort level. We like to take the easy route. Complacency is a disease in the body of Christ. And it comes through the fact that we feel like we can't really make changes. The little bit I do pay attention to the news and all that's going on in political things, they take polls and say, are you happy with the direction that the country's going? And from one month to the other, it changes because of what's going on in the news and how much people are listening to the news and how many people are really paying attention to the news. But people say, no, I'm not happy with the direction of my country. I'm not happy with the direction of this is going in my life. And yet, you know what happens to a lot of people? They feel helpless. They feel like they can't do anything about it. So they just kind of get in the boat and go with the flow. They just kind of go with the current. You know, there's things we can do. I think that's why Paul talked to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, about praying for those in authority. Praying that men might be able to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because when they come to that knowledge of the truth, things will change. So that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Problem is, if we're not praying, if we're not asking God to intervene, if we're not asking God to change us. See, it's not enough to say God change them. Many times, as God changes us, people change in response to us. If you've got a problem with somebody at work, don't just pray about God getting them. Ask God how you can change in relationship to talking with them, interacting with them. They may never change in the sense the way you would perceive it. But just you making some adjustments, you walking in love towards them, you doing whatever you know, it says as a Christian, turn the other cheek kind of thing, you know, do those things, bless your enemy, not curse them. That's easier said than done, as they say. That's easier to read than to do. But there are times when you have to actually get out and just say, okay, I'm really having a problem with this person at work, or I'm really having a problem with this relative, or whatever it might be. But are you going to be able just to say, okay, God, I just deal with it, God. And he's going to say, okay, I'm going to deal with it, but I'm going to use you. And you go, oh, God, no. I don't want you to use me. Huh? Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Not deceiving ourselves. Because otherwise in these last days, what we're going to have is a lot more complacency. A lot more, you know, just people putting up with stuff. Not willing to change. You know, I don't go into the book of Revelation very often, but when I was thinking about this, this verse popped up. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The church in Thyatira was reproved of the different seven churches there. This is one of them that God gets on their case because they were putting up with something. They had become complacent. They had allowed things to go on in that church. And again, I'm going to say this clearly, please. He's talking to a church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. These seven churches were being addressed by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus, the head of the church, when you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 together. And he says to them, write this to the angel of the church of Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes that blaze like fire and feet like shining bronze, says this, quote, I know what you do. Well, that ought to stop all of us right there. I know what you do. He says, I know about your love, your faith, your service, your patience. I know that you are doing more now than you did at first. See, so you're kind of wanting to, well, hey, God, look what we're doing. We're doing more now than we've ever done. And we're doing this and we're doing that. We're serving. We've got faith. He says, I know all that, but verse 20, I have something against you. He says, you let that woman Jezebel spread false teachings. She says she is a prophetess, but by her teaching, she leads my people to take part in sexual sin and to eat food that is offered to idols. I have given her time to change her heart and turn away from her sin, but she does not want to change. Now, he's not talking about some person outside the church. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to someone that has worked their way into a place of leadership and influence in a church that has led these people astray. You know, we have whole denominations that have been led astray concerning sexual sin. They don't even want to call it sin anymore. Come on. We have whole denominations that now say, oh no, well God loves everybody. And they use that as a blanket statement to say, in other words, you can get away with anything and there won't be any consequences. I would ask them to read the book of Revelation, besides a few other epistles. All of these talk about, yes, God loves us, but he loves us so much that he wants us to change the way we live based on our former lifestyle. We didn't get saved to stay the same. We got saved to be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? By the renewing of your mind, the saving of your soul. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking, oh, well, God loves me so much, I can just keep doing the way I've been doing. The status quo has made a lot of people sick. The status quo has put a lot of people into debt. The status quo has ruined a lot of marriages. Hello? But I have this against you. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to us in a sense. He's saying you've allowed something to continue in your midst that you did not address with the truth. Now see, it's not popular for a pastor to stand up and speak the truth in love. Because as soon as you say, well, you're speaking the truth out of bigotry. Or you're speaking the truth to hurt people. No, I'm speaking the truth to help people realize that God wants us to change. God has given us the opportunity to change. God has given us everything we need to make those changes. He's given us his word and his spirit. And the two of them together working on the inward man can bring changes to our outward situations. I guarantee you, I'm a walking testimony of that. Many of you are a walking testimony of how God has transformed you. All we have to look at is, am I going to allow my word, his word into my life and transform my heart from the inside out? Am I willing to take 2 Corinthians chapter 5, become a new creation in Christ, let that word of reconciliation, let that ministry of reconciliation not just stay in me, but then as the psalmist said, I'm not going to hide it anymore, I'm going to go do something with it. I love that verse. Let me read it again, Psalm 40. I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. He says, I'm not going to keep it just to myself. I spoke about your faithfulness and your salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and truth. And yet I think a lot of the body of Christ right now is very content to keep that to themselves. They're very content to keep their position of righteousness with God to themselves. And you know why that is? Because they don't want to be accused by people. Well, I know how you did. I know how you were. Well, you acted this way last week, and you call yourself a Christian. I love it when they do that. People used to say, and you call yourself a Christian. I said, absolutely, I do. Because Christ is in me, and he's making changes. Christ is in me, perfecting me. Christ is in me. I will call myself. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. See, if we're not going to say so, someone else will identify us. Someone else will say, oh, this is what you are. Someone else will say, oh, you're a homophobic. Why? Because I read scriptures in Romans 1 and 2. I read other scriptures that talk about the sin of homosexuality. But it's no different than the sin of lying. So I'm a liophobic, a stealing phobic, a worryophobic. No. Just because you identify something and talk about it and preach how God desires to get in there and make some changes doesn't mean you're all worried about it and fearful of it No, I want to reach out to people. No matter what the issue is, because God's got the answer. But you know what? If we keep our mouths shut, if we aren't doers of what Psalm 40 says, we're not going to see anybody change. Every one of us in here knows somebody that we know that needs either to get saved or to get back on track with Jesus. Probably more of us know people who are as prodigals right now than anything else. There's literally millions of prodigals out there right now because they've become discouraged. They haven't seen God do what they thought God should have done by now. They have become complacent. They have backed off. And they've just said, you know, what's the purpose? What's the use? Why bother? Why bother? Well, there's a contrast. God saw that contrast between a man's heart, the good that can be there, and the evil that can be there. Paul addressed that in chapter 7 of Romans. But then from chapter 8 on, he starts talking about the opportunity to make changes. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Boy, that's a sad indictment to humanity. God's beautiful creation, and God saw that man's heart was so wicked that he stepped back and said, you know what? I need to deal with this. We know that judgment came. We know that the flood, we know about Noah, the whole story. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And sometimes we look around at our society and think, what's different? The only difference is that God won't flood the earth again. Thank God. But he made a way through Jesus for us to get our minds renewed, for our hearts to be transformed. So it's not evil continually. Because we're like Paul. Let's admit, how many times have we said, oh, wretched man, the thing that I want to do, I didn't do, and that one thing which I know to do, I still didn't do, and I wanted to do this, but I did that, and you ever read that scripture? You're like, that's a tongue twister. You can get all confused in there in Romans. And yet, there's times you feel like that. You feel all like a pretzel. All twisted. I know what I ought to do, and then I don't find myself doing it. And then that which I know I should do and I could do and I would do, I end up doing something else, and it didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And at least Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. He doesn't say, oh, God, what are you doing? Because, again, religion and humanity wants to blame God for it. Well, you know, God is in control. God is not in control of every situation. We have a free will. We have the choice to change. We have the choice to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Proverbs 26:23 says this, smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a clay pot. You know, some people can talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk. And so what we have to do is we have to take that truth and work it into our life. Jeremiah prophesies about this and gives advice. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? He's challenging them. Genesis, Jeremiah, Proverbs, Chronicles, the king, Rehoboam, he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know, if we're going to seek the Lord and really press into those things of God, I believe by just osmosis somehow or another, the word being implanted in there, change is going to come. Proverbs 20 says this, physical punishment cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. Boy, sadly, corporal punishment and stuff like that doesn't go over today, does it? We were talking with some people the other day. You know, when I was in high school, we got out of line. My gym teacher, he had a paddle like this, thick about it, 3/4 to an inch thick, and had holes drilled in it. And so if you messed up, it was bend over and grab your ankles. And back in those days, we didn't have a whole lot. We didn't have all the stuff on. It was pretty much in the raw. And kawacko, you walked around with little welts on your butt for a while. You know, all has to happen once, and you're going to shape up. My gym teacher, one of them, his name was Mr. Powers. He was a former Marine sergeant. He was one of the athletic coaches. I ran track with him, and I did the long jump. And boy, if you messed up, you got it. Our other gym teacher, his name was Mr. Virgin. You didn't want to mess with him. He was the football coach. Both of them, big paddles. We walked in the fear of man. But guess what? We walked upright. This scripture says, hard punishment will get rid of evil, and whippings can change an evil heart. That's lost today, isn't it? Boy, you even spank your kids, and people want to arrest you. Now again, there's the difference between discipline and child abuse. Let me tell you. Discipline is you tell that kid what not to do, what you give them the boundaries, and you give them one good whack on the rear end. You know what? The Bible says that that's all right to do, but you don't sit there and beat them. That's punishment, not discipline. We'll have a parenting class on that one, I can tell. All through these scriptures, though, Jesus addressed this issue of your heart. He said in Luke, Matthew, Mark, all three of them, he says the same thing. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. And he goes on and says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. We talked last week about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. And whatever you're putting in your heart in abundance, you start listening to the way people talk, you'll find out what they've been putting in there. They've been putting in worry. They've been spending more time looking up on, you know, the websites about their illness instead of looking up in the Word about their healing. I'm not against having knowledge. What I'm concerned about is people did 10 times as much study about what they're fighting than being equipped with the truth to resist it. All right? Now, people, I know sometimes, well, you're just against doctors. No, I'm not. Thank God for doctors. I'm here today because doctors saved my life, probably. Many of us are alive today because of medicine and things like that. We wouldn't have even survived. But Jesus is saying that we must give account, Luke's version of that, or Matthew's version of that, but he says that about treasury of evil heart, good heart. He says, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Ooh. What's an idle word? Well, that's another whole lesson. That's a word that has no meaning, a word that has no weight, a word that is empty, idle. It's just sitting there doing nothing, complacent. But Matthew 15 says, evil words come from an evil heart and defile the man who says them. When we start listening and we hear something evil coming out of our own mouths, we need to stop. I don't know why. I wish I could understand what happened that day. But when I got saved on a Monday night, and Tuesday morning when I walked into work, people knew that I'd gotten saved. I never even opened my mouth. I'd gotten halfway through the store, back to the office, and people knew that I'd gotten saved, because there had been things going on there. But one thing my wife and others can testify, immediately, I circumcised my lips. I was a foul-mouthed, potty-mouthed, gutter gums, swearing. I didn't even realize how foul my language was in front of customers and other people, until all of a sudden I realized that had been totally taken away from me and delivered from me. And it just doesn't come out because something new was put in my heart. Out of the abundance of my heart, those things weren't in there anymore. And if that's still in there, you need to renew your mind to the fact that those words are either death or life. Those words create an atmosphere. Those words can either be creative or destructive. So you put that bridle in your lips. You put that bridle in your mouth and direct the course of your life. You have a choice to do that. You can change the way you talk. You can change the way you think. You can change the direction because your tongue is that rudder. You know, when you start looking at all the different scriptures to talk about the contrast of a good heart, a deceitful heart. You know, Hosea says their heart is divided and deceitful. Proverbs 17 says, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good. He who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Hebrews 3 actually talks about, take heed lest you have an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. These are all warning about a deceitful heart. Jeremiah actually says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But then the next verse says, but I, the Lord, search your heart. God knows our heart. So submit it to Him. Let Him change it. Let Him have work on it. Let Him do the work that needs to be done so that we can purify our hearts. 1 Peter says, since you have purified your souls in what? Obeying the truth through the Spirit, through sincere love for the brethren. So how am I going to purify my heart? How am I going to get that foul mouth out of there? How am I going to get those thoughts and worries out? How am I going to get that junk out of there that I don't want to be thinking on? Philippians 4 says what? Think on these things. Since you have purified your souls, your heart, your thoughts in obeying the truth. Being a doer of the word is with the first place where God says, if you just start making a decision, a commitment, it's work. It's effort. It takes time. Sacrifice. Work. But you gotta work the word. And it'll work. But if you don't work the word, guess what? You're not going to be purified. You're not going to be seeing the changes. You're not going to be seeing the transformation. Oh man, you're giving us homework. Yes. I believe the nature of a purified heart is defined by the great commandment when he said, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. And if we do that, then Paul says, now the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's where we're going to see some changes. That's how we're going to see transformation. Because we come with humility. We come with an attitude of repentance. 2 Kings 22 talks about you had a change of heart because you humbled yourself in front of God. I could have given you all kinds of different examples. Jeremiah 31 talks about wandering away and he says, I have changed my heart and my life because why? He says, because I understood what was going on. Finally, understanding came. And I trust that understanding will come to you this service. This message will just be a spark, a seed that will start to challenge you to start to think different. The next time you listen to yourself get angry and you start to say things that you don't believe, out of your heart comes things that you don't believe. You really don't believe that. That's not who you really are. That's the old man. That's that warring flesh against the spirit. That's the flesh reacting. So, and you call yourself a Christian. Yeah. Because Christ in me is going to tame that. Christ in me is going to bridle that. Christ in me is going to change that. I am calling myself a Christian. I'm calling myself a believer. I'm calling myself the redeemed. I'm going to change. Let me wrap it up with Hebrews chapter 4. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. I know this can be a challenging message, and sometimes you just can get overwhelmed with it. I trust that you understand that the purpose of a message like this isn't just to say, okay, make another New Year's resolution. Okay, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. If you're going to make a resolution, make it in such a way that you purpose to take the Word of God and be equipped with it in your inward man. Strengthened with might in the inward man is what the Bible talks about. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Let us labor. In other words, work. Apply effort. Your energies. Therefore, to enter into this rest. That almost sounds like a country. How do you labor to enter into rest? But you have to. It's a place of rest. It's a place of knowing. It's a place of contentment, but not complacency. There's another whole message in itself. A lot of times we mistake complacency for contentment. I'm content to be in the things of God, but I don't want to be complacent about being. Do you understand? I want to be content or satisfied with where God's taking me and God is leading me and God is doing something in me. I want to be content with that and cooperate with Him. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into this rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the word being put inside your heart, it'll sort out what's right and what's wrong. It'll sort out what's good and what's evil. It'll sort out what's of God and what is not. But you've got to put the word in there to let it do its work. In a sense, the word is like a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon. And in a sense, we're all in the ministry of reconciliation. So in a sense, you're all on the medical team. And maybe if you want to think of this as me, this isn't the emergency room, but this is the clinic. And I'm taking the word of God and I'm working on you. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But that's the closing part of this chapter here, and you can get on to the rest of it. We'll look in the second verse 16. But you have to back up to the context and really start all the way back in chapter 3, where it's talking about to refuse and to resist a hardened heart. He says in verse 3:8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation. He says the same thing in 3:15. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 4:7 says exactly the same thing. Hebrews 3:10 talks about that God was grieved with them. Why? Because they do err in their hearts because they didn't know his ways. Now, when you look at Hebrews 3:10, one of the things you might want to write on the side of your margin, God was not grieved with what they did. God was grieved by what they didn't believe. Did you catch that? A lot of times we are so action-oriented or works-oriented that we're concerned about what God saw us do. Well, our actions are only a result of what we believe. So God wasn't grieved by what they did. He has an answer for that. God's grieved by our unbelief. God's grieved by our rejection of that truth and saying, well, I know better than you. God's grieved when he sees us do something that we know we shouldn't be doing because we already know the truth and yet we don't do it. God's grieved not by what we do, but by our lack of trusting him, by what we don't believe, by what we reject when we see the truth. That's what grieved God when he was giving that example. And he says in verse 12, two verses, take heed that there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Let's take heed. And verse 19 then says, they didn't enter in because of what? See, there's a lot of people not entering in and receiving all the promises of God. So all this word doesn't work. They didn't enter in because their heart has not been yet transformed. Their heart has not yet been conformed to the things that God... Their heart has not been focused, and the word preached did not profit them. It says, not being mixed with faith. As a preacher, there's nothing more frustrating than to teach and to preach and to preach and to teach and not seeing the word profit someone that's listening because they didn't take it to heart. They didn't mix it with their faith, their beliefs. They took it. They analyzed it, they put it on their shelf and said, well, I'll consider it. Well, it's not the way it works. Take the word and receive it with gladness. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. How many times have we prayed that? That we may obtain mercy and find the grace to help in a time of need. I believe a changed heart will demonstrate the humility and the repentance and the fear of the Lord so that we can receive all the things that he has for us. Again, it's full circle back to Psalm 55:19. If there is no fear of God, there will be no change of heart. So guess what? Because I'm going to walk in the fear of the Lord, my heart's going to change. I'm going to walk in a right relationship with Him. I'm going to walk in such a way that my heart will be changed because I know who He is and what He wants to do in my life. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank You for Your truth. I know this was a lot, can almost be overwhelming. There's so many scriptures. There's so many things in Your Word that challenge us. But You want to lift us up. You want to bring us closer. You want to transform us. You're not satisfied with where we're at. You saved us not to leave us where we are. You saved us to transform us, to bring change. So, Father, we cooperate that. We purpose to take the truth that we heard today. We purpose to allow that truth to be implanted, engrafted into our lives. We purpose to allow it to influence and impact us so that in the days ahead when situations come up, that truth will rise up. That truth will make an influence, have an influence on us. That truth will make an impact so that we will react differently in accordance to Your plans, Your purposes, Your will, Your word. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, Amen.